We are walking through the book of James in the New Testament. It's a letter that was written to encourage followers of Christ all over the world. And by extension, it was written to us. And so when you read the book of James, if you haven't noticed yet, it's a pretty hard-hitting book. It's a book that, as they say, doesn't pull any punches. It doesn't hold back. You can read James and walk away feeling greatly convicted by some of the things that James says. And so I've challenged you to press into the book of James between now and the end of June as we walk through it and soak in that book. Read it again and again and again and let it speak to you, because there's some practical truth in there that should affect the world around us. And so we're going to be in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27 as we continue this series, Going Viral. I've entitled the message, Action Figures, and I guess part of my confession to you is that as a child, I played with action figures. We didn't call them dolls, we called them action figures. In fact, I played with these Masters of the Universe action figures, He-Man and Skeletor. I know some, yeah, there's some folks in here that can relate to that, the He-Man, and He-Man was the good guy with all of the muscles, and then Skeletor, I guess Skeletor had a lot of muscles too, but he wasn't as good as He-Man. And He-Man had his sword and his battle axe and his shield, and Skeletor had whatever that weapon was that he had, and some weapon of evil. And I had action figures, and I would look forward to opening up the packaging at Christmas to open up my new Masters of the Universe action figures. He-Man had friends like Ram Man, and Skeletor had friends like Trap Jaw, and some of you are looking at me like, who in the world are you talking about? Beastman, somebody said. Hey, see, all the names are coming out. But I play with action figures. And you know what's interesting about action figures? They look fierce, but they really can't do anything apart from the hand of the owner. Like, I could take my He-Man and have him pick up Skeletor like in a body slam and throw him off the garage and have He-Man body slam Skeletor onto the concrete. And every now and then their heads would pop off or their arms would pop off, but just put them back together. But they really couldn't do anything on their own. You know, in some ways, we have a lot in common with action figures. We can look the part. We can look fierce. We can look mean. We can look like we're ready to take on the world. And in many ways, we can't do anything apart from the hand of God. But unlike action figures, we do have some say in how we cooperate with the hand of God. See, my action figures, I could position them, I could put an arm up here and an arm back here, and they couldn't do anything about it. But we do have some say in how we cooperate with the hand of God, and James challenges us today to think about how we do that. Before I dive into James, I want you to hear from a young man in our congregation that has been cooperating with the hand of God in his life. I want to invite Cole Marvin to come on up and join me. Would you give Cole a warm welcome as he comes to share? Now, Cole, you are a junior in high school, or a junior, right?
Junior, yes.
Yeah, third year high school. And recently you had a chance to go on not one, but two missions experiences, local engagement, global engagement. You went to Cancun, Mexico. Not for a vacation.
Nope.
And you also went to Flint, Michigan to help with the water crisis there. Can you just tell us briefly, what did you do on those two trips over your spring break?
Well, for one thing, they were very different. In Cancun, to put it simply, we were the hands and feet of Jesus, just making a difference in the children's lives there. We worked with kids and played with them. It's just actually kind of a cool story how I ended up on the trip. I was in some quiet time with God, and he all of a sudden told me, because I was praying about this trip, whether or not I should go on it, and he said audibly, Cole, I want you to go to Mexico. I will provide you, you do what you have to. And so I was like, okay, all right. And so a few months later, I was in Mexico, and God provided enough where my parents could come along too. So as a family and a group of people from KCC, we went to Mexico, and how it changed, like, my perspective on things. Mm-hmm. So I'd been there before, but it was a completely different trip. So.
And how about Flint? What did you do in Flint?
In Flint, I think God has a sense of humor, because a day after we got back from Cancun, we were in Flint, Michigan, and it was 28 degrees and snowy. So, but it was the same. I try to have that same mindset, just that we're here to serve, be hands and feet in Jesus, because these people could be we could be the only love that they're experiencing at that point. So you just give selflessly. It's not water you're giving, it's love. So just that was eye-opening too, that it was in America, and there's a lot of parallels between Flint and Cancun. So
you distributed water in Flint, and you served at an orphanage in Mexico. Oftentimes when we go and serve, and we put our faith into action, we think it's about what we're going to give, but there's so many times where God gives us something that we didn't expect. So tell us what was going on in your heart. How did you hear from God as you were serving?
Yeah. So while I was down there, again, I had been to Mexico another time 3 years before. And so I had fell in love then, but then I fell even more in love during spring break. And so I wasn't expecting this, you know. Like, I was just going to be another trip to Mexico, and it ended up being a call to ministry, like going there to be a missionary. And so he called me to intern there for a few months, and then just waiting to see what he says from there. So I'm really excited for what God has in store.
Wow. Thank you. Appreciate it. We wanted you to hear from Cole, but Cole really represents many of the students in our church family who were able to experience that, and adults as well. And we continue to send teams monthly that are going to serve in Flint. And what we want you to hear in that is that when you put your faith into action, you not only have the ability to change the world, but there's the opportunity for God to do some things in you. And so before I dive into the text, if you're a social media type person and you want to tweet some things as we go viral in this series, here's a thought that you might keep in mind as we walk through this text and as you ponder Cole's story. Our faith in Christ is supposed to be reflected through our actions in the world. Now, I would bet that if you posted that on your social media page with the hashtag KCC going viral, you'd get some interesting responses. There are some of you that if you posted that, your friends might say to you, well, then why don't you put your faith in action? There are others of you who would post that and all your friends would say, amen. And there's others of you who have friends that would say, then why don't I see the church doing it more? We're going to dive into this text. I hope you're there. James chapter 1, 19 through 21. Let me begin reading at verse 19. And as I begin to read, would you just greet warmly the Wyoming campus and the Nagpur, India campus? And as always, we want to let the young people in the juvenile detention facility here in Kent County know we're praying for them. Just by way of applause, let them know. Verse 19, James writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." James starts off by describing for us that when it comes to the way we engage with the world, our behavior actually matters. There are times in the church where people can get concerned that we talk too much about doing and not enough about being. And yet when we walk through James, we see a book that's all about doing. What we do should be a reflection of what's been planted in us and what we believe. And so in this part of the text, he gives us a pattern really for conflict resolution. And I would say conflict resolution because he talks about when the temptation for anger creeps in. I don't know if there's anyone in our midst that would declare that they have an anger problem. But what James is describing is that sometimes our anger can actually hinder us from producing the righteousness that God has for us to display to the world. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is right thinking, right acting, right behaving. And what James declares is that when anger is something that you allow to creep in, it can actually hinder your production. It can hinder your faith going viral. And so James gives us a rhythm of conflict resolution. Quick, slow, slow. Some of you know that Petra and I have taken ballroom dance lessons, and she is really gifted and really good and really far ahead of me. And because I love Petra and she loves dancing, I dance with her. I have taken some of those formal ballroom dance lessons. How many of you have taken ballroom dance lessons here and at the campuses? Raise your hands. A few of you, maybe in preparation for weddings and such. And I couldn't get Petra to be up here with me this weekend. She didn't want to join me for some reason. I think that it's because she thought I might make her look bad because she's so good. But there's this one dance called the rumba. And the rumba has a rhythm to it. The rhythm of the rumba is slow, quick, quick, slow. So if I could demonstrate it, can I demonstrate it? Pretend like Petra's here. It's like slow, quick, quick, slow, quick, quick, slow. See, now you see why she wouldn't come up here with me, because she thought I would make her look bad, and then it gets into turns and all of that. But anyway, that rhythm is slow, quick, quick, slow. But what James says is that when it comes to conflict resolution, it's the exact opposite. It's supposed to be quick, slow, slow. Quick what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. How are you doing when it comes to that? I'll just confess to you that when it comes to conversation in general and conflict resolution, me being an extrovert, me being someone who speaks often, it's easy for me to quickly speak. It's easy for me to not be quick to listen. And on our staff, as a church family, there are some people who speak quickly, and there are other people who are more internal processors. And I'll just tell you that sometimes when we're trying to solve problems and walk through different things, those internal processors that are just sitting there kind of taking everything in, and they're doing what James said to do, I hate it sometimes. I'm like, speak up. Say something. I need to hear from you. You know, you have something really profound to say. Just say it. And yet, they're probably more scriptural and biblical and spiritual than me. It's the danger of leadership. It's the danger of our relationship with others. If we're quick to speak and not quick to listen, sometimes we miss what's being said. And that can be true in conversation, and that can be true when you're sitting and listening to a sermon, when you're reading the Bible, when God is trying to speak into your life. If we're quick to speak and even quick to get angry, sometimes we miss what God is wanting us to say. And in order to be people of action, we've got to be able to sit and listen to what God is saying. I don't know if you caught it in Cole's story. He said, I was having some quiet time with the Lord. And that's church language for I was sitting and trying to hear the voice of God. This should be a normal part of our rhythm of life. As folks who follow Christ, we should be listening for the voice of God, ready to walk in obedience, ready to put into action whatever it is he tells us to do. So he says, I was intentional about that. And then he had an experience that many of us have not had, but he heard the Lord speak audibly. He was quick to listen. I want you to go to Mexico, and I will provide. What a powerful testimony. And what God spoke, God delivered on. Our rhythm should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. I had a person that used to be in our congregation send me a text recently asking me for some clarification on some things they thought God was speaking into their lives. They wanted me to actually interpret a dream. And so I said, first of all, I don't claim to be an interpreter of dreams. But here's the first thing that came to mind. I wonder if God is trying to get your attention. And I began to outline some things that could sound very judgmental and condemning, but it was all rooted in love. I said, here's the potential I see in you. Here's the belief that I know you profess, but here's what I see you continue to do, how you idolize certain things and how you're consumed by certain things. And I said, before you respond, because if I received a text like this, I would be quick to be defensive. Before you respond, would you just reflect on it before you get back to me? I would hope that all of us could adopt that stance, that we would be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because James says that anger, moral filth, evil, all of those things hinder the reproduction that's supposed to naturally happen in Christ followers. We said it last weekend as we began the series that the older you get, the longer you walk as a Christ follower, the older you are as a Christian, you should actually be reproducing more. It goes in contrast to biological life, right? The older we get biologically, the less able we are to reproduce. But the longer we walk with Christ, the more disciples we ought to be leaving in our wake. How are you doing when it comes to letting anger get out of the way and reproducing what God intended to reproduce through you? James goes on to say in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's almost like James could have dropped the mic right there. End of story. The original, just do it. Do what it says. But he gives you an example. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what? In what they do. James, again, is a hard-hitting text. And he says, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer. So he says, wrestle with the question, what is God asking you to do with what you're hearing? It can't be a situation where you come to church each weekend and you hear some good stuff and then you leave and nothing changes. You don't do anything. James is saying, oh, do something with what you hear. Every time you read the Bible, think about doing something with what you hear. Because doesn't it sound foolish for someone to look in the mirror, check themselves out? Man, I look good today. Still look young. I like this red on me, looking good. And then walk away and forget, what am I wearing today? How did I wear my hair today? It's hard for me to remember sometimes. Doesn't that seem foolish? But just as foolish as that seems, James says, it's just as foolish to hear God's word and not do anything with it. If you're taking notes, you might write this down. We have to put God's instructions into action. It's as simple as that. In order to be action figures in the world, cooperating with the hand of God in our lives, we actually have to put God's instructions into action. So it comes back to the question, what is God asking you to do with what you're hearing? So some people, they think, well, I do a lot of things. They're those people that would give you the shirt off of their backs. They're the people that would snowblow everyone's sidewalk during the wintertime in Michigan when there's snow on the ground. Or I guess you can get snow on the ground in the month of May in Michigan. That's the way it works nowadays, huh? But these are the people that they would rake your leaves, cut your grass, they serve you like crazy. I don't know if you know anyone like this, but do you know anyone that does all those things, but they curse nonstop? What comes out of their mouths is just not honoring to God. James anticipates that there are some folks that think that because they do lots of things that they can say whatever they want. But verse 26 speaks to that. It says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. I told you, James, it's hard. Anybody have mouth management issues? You don't have to raise your hand. The person next to you might realize that, uh-oh, it just got ugly in here. James is speaking to you. It's like some of you, you really like, look, I can drop an F-bomb every now and then if I want to. I can cuss every now and then because I do so much to serve the world. And James says, no, it's not just about your deeds. It's about your words too. He's saying, don't just talk about it, be about it. But as you be about it, then talk about it in a way that honors God. He says our mouths, our tongues should reflect the change that's done in our hearts. People of action should understand the power of both words and deeds. I don't know if you're starting to feel uncomfortable by James' writing, but I can tell you this. This is just the beginning. Like when you start to move into chapter 2, it gets even harder. He actually declares later in this letter that if you can't figure out the combination of faith and deeds, if you can't figure out this mouth management issue, then maybe your faith is incomplete, useless, and even dead. I don't want to lead a congregation that has dead faith. I want to lead a congregation whose faith is alive, who people understand that if God has done something in my heart, I've got to keep a tight rein on my tongue. Not because I'm overly religious or legalistic, but because I want to honor God in everything that I say, everywhere that I go. I want people to be drawn to God by the things that come out of my mouth. There's an old quote. Some of you might think it's Abraham Lincoln. Some of you might think it's Mark Twain. It's actually unknown who said it, but it's this expression. It's better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you are a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. That's tough, isn't it? It's actually biblical. It comes from a proverb, or maybe you can relate to this one. Anger is a feeling that makes your mouth work faster than your mind. Ever been so angry that what came out doesn't even reflect what's really going on inside, and you've always got to go back and apologize to people and clean up messes because you just spoke without thinking? James is saying, no, as you grow and mature in Christ, if this faith that we have is going to go viral, you've got to learn to keep a tight rein on your tongue. God's transformation in us affects not only what we do, but what we say as well. And then there's the end of this section that kind of brings it all together in verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If you notice, James on the front end of this text started with anger management issues and moral filth and those things that can corrupt us and hinder the righteousness that God wants to produce. And then he talked about not only being a hearer, but also being a doer of the word. Don't just hear it, but do what it says. And then he comes back to a real specific application here: orphans and widows. Orphans and widows. He says, take care of orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I think what James is saying is that our actions are often polluted by our love for the things of this world. The world doesn't have a ton of problems that are too hard to be solved by the church. What the world has is a lot of churches that have fallen in love with the comforts of the world. I want you to think about this one for a minute. I'm going to ask the widows in the room to do something that might be a bit out of your comfort zone, so don't feel forced or manipulated to do it. But if you want to, if you're a person who has lost your spouse due to death, and your widow or widower, would you stand up for me? I want the folks in the room to see that you are here, if you're willing to stand. Just look around the room, and I want you to look at these folks that are seated in some of the same rows. Please stand at the campuses as well. Stay standing. I want you to see these folks. There's some up in the balcony as well. And if you've lost a spouse, you're in a unique category. You're what Scripture and the world defines as a widow. And sometimes, as the church, we do a great job of caring for you. And other times, our great job only extends to the funeral. And then beyond that, we can be absent. I just want to say to you all who are standing, we can do better. And I asked you to stand because I wanted people in the church to be able to see you with their own eyes and maybe find some ways that they can encourage you, not only in the days ahead, but in the years ahead. Because James said, take care of the widows. In fact, I'd like to pray for the widows before you're seated, just as a way of starting this process, because maybe as I pray, God's going to do something in someone's heart to give them a specific way that they can encourage you. And again, I recognize some of you, the season of distress has passed. It was tough when it first happened, but now the season has passed, and you're saying, I'm at peace, I'm serving, I'm plugged into community. That's awesome. But for others of you, you may still be experiencing distress, and so I want you to know you're not alone. If you want to lay a hand on the shoulder just to encourage one of the widows near you, feel free to do that as I pray. Heavenly Father, I lift up these individuals who have stood up. Lord, I know, number one, it took great courage to stand, because it's in this world where we like to be so private, it's putting their business out there. But God, I just pray that you would show us as a church family how to better care for people who go through this kind of trial. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be doers of your word. Show us ways to really take care of widows when they're in distress. God, show us as a church how to best care for the widows in a way that honors you. And Lord, I pray that these that stood would feel overwhelmed by your love, by the presence of your Holy Spirit, but also, Lord, by people that choose to be the hands and feet of Jesus in their lives in the days ahead. There may be someone right now, Lord, where you are laying it on their heart to be a special source of ministry to a widow that's seated near them. God, I ask that you would show each of us what it is you want us to do. And help us to not be apathetic and move on too quickly from this moment, but help us to listen. Be quick to listen, Lord, and slow to speak. Help us to know how to respond in the days and years ahead. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we celebrate the courage of those that were willing to stand up? You may be seated. I do want you to know our church offers a ministry called Grief Share that is fairly new in the life of KCC, but it's been around other churches for many years. There's a new Grief Share ministry starting up actually this coming week at the Kentwood campus, and so I would encourage you to come and check it out. If grief is something that you're dealing with, not only because you're a widow, but for any area of life, if you've lost a loved one, if you're grieving, we would encourage you to come to Grief Share. I want to talk about the rest of verse 27, the part about the orphans. God really laid something on my heart this week that I want to challenge our church family with. And I'll tell you in advance, it's going to sound crazy. And I thought about how crazy it sounds. You know that there are orphans in the state of Michigan. And I know that the Nagpur campus is watching, and there are orphans in India as well. So you can apply it to your context. There are orphans in the state of Michigan. We talk about the fact that at any given time, there's 13,000 children in foster care in the state. There's over 10,000 churches. You do the math. If every church raised up one or two families, you could wipe out that population of children that are waiting for families. But the reality is, many of those foster children, they'll be returned home. They want them to be reunited with their families. Do you realize that in the state of Michigan, at any given time, there's only about 308 children that have no plan? 308 children whose parental rights have been terminated for their parents. They are older children, oftentimes minority children that just kind of sit in the foster care system, waiting for a family. I dare you at some point today to go to the Michigan Adoption Resource Exchange, www.mare.org, and read the profiles and watch the videos and look at the pictures of some of these children who just want a family. They have their age, many of them are teenagers, and they're just waiting for a family. And I got to thinking this week, and I prayed about this, and I really felt a burden from the Lord. 308. There are actually 308 children right now in the state of Michigan that fall in this category, that are on the Mayor website. Some of them have emotional issues. Some of them have physical handicaps. Some of them are sibling groups. And I thought, this church family could solve that problem. You say, what? I mean, I kind of laughed about it. I thought, can you imagine what would happen to our children's ministry and our student ministries if we brought 308 traumatized children into the life of our congregation? It would be crazy. We would have to have, like, counselors ready to meet with these children. We'd have to have families ready to do respite care for families that took these children in, that would be at their wits' end, ready to pull all their hair out and look like me. And we would have to have maybe extra layers of security in place for some of the children that have been victims of sexual trauma. And for those of you who have ever adopted older children, you might be saying, you are out of your mind. Did you read James 1:27? Pure religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. When I talk about bringing 308 kids into this church family from Detroit, from Benton Harbor, from Saginaw, from Flint, from Grand Rapids, from wherever, some of you immediately say, my lifestyle is too comfortable to be disrupted by all of that drama. Why do we talk ourselves out of stuff like that so quickly before we just listen to the voice of the Lord? You say, well, why can't you partner with other churches? We are partnering with other churches. And yet every year it continues to be about 308 kids that are just waiting for families. You say, Pastor Kyle, I can't adopt. I've raised my kids. I'm enjoying my grandkids. I'm talking about maybe taking a 15-year-old and just helping them get to 18. Just helping them launch into adult life and letting them know that there's a family that loved them. I shared this with somebody this week. They said, where are you going to find 308 families in the life of KCC? I said, you know what? I know there's at least 1,000 families in the life of KCC, and not all of them are qualified or called to adopt, but I bet you there's at least 308 of them that could. And the reason you're already telling yourself, I could never do that, is because the love of the things of this world, comfort, peace of mind, all of these things that feel so safe and sanitized make you say, I could never do that. But if the church doesn't step up and care for orphans, who's supposed to? Whose job was it to do it? I told you, James hits hard. So if you're mad at me right now, don't blame me, blame James. He's the one that's challenging us to think about how are we doing when it comes to caring for the orphans. We got a bunch of empty nesters in our church family. We've got people who are struggling to have children and are holding out hope that God is going to provide a biological child, and that may or may not happen. And in the waiting process, what if God is saying to you, while you're waiting, just take in an orphan? You say, well, what about you, Pastor Kyle? Yeah, I've been looking at those profiles. I've been watching the videos, and Petra and I have been having the conversations. Would we do it again? Would we adopt again? Would we adopt a daughter this time? I'm like, oh, man, I don't know if I can. Woo, I don't know if I can handle a daughter, a teenage daughter, wanting to date boys and all of that stuff. Ew, no, I'm kidding. I don't think I'm ready for all of that. I'd lose more hair, somebody said. But it's worth it. God laid it on my heart to challenge our church family. What kind of church would say, we're going to take in all the children across the state? What kind of congregation would do that? A crazy one. You'd be crazy. But you'd be honoring God. I don't want to guilt anybody into signing up for adoption if that's not what you're called to do, but I do want to challenge you to listen to God and say, God, are you calling me to do this? 308 kids, many of them, you're just taking them from 14 to 18. I know parenting doesn't stop at 18, but I'm saying for many of them, they've learned how to live independently. They just need some love. They just need somebody that's going to say, you have a home to come to. You have somebody that's cheerleading for you. You have somebody that's going to show up at meetings at the school for all those IEP meetings and for all the counseling appointments and for the homework help and the tutoring and all of that stuff. And they just need to know somebody loves them. And it's only 308 of them in the state of Michigan. And yet there's 10,000 churches at least. Why do they languish in the system? If you think God may be nudging you, if you go home and you pray about it, and you think God may be nudging you, just go to mayor.org. You don't have to tell us. If you tell us, great, we have a great orphan and adoption ministry that'll come alongside of you and help you get meals and clothing and respite care when they show up and direct you to counseling and all of these things. But is it easy? No. Is it what God called us to do? Yes. Pure religion, I should say, that God accepts as pure and faultless as this. Actually doing something. James said it earlier. Don't just listen to the word, but do what it says. And I don't know, sometimes when we look at the problems of the world, whether it be human trafficking, whether it be some of the isms, ageism, racism, classism, whatever it might be, who do we expect to step up and solve it? So often we think the government should fix that, and then when the government does stuff, we complain about it. They should have never done that. They don't have the authority to do that. Well, who do you think's been given the authority? The church, the people of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit to change the world. We're called to be action figures. We're called to work in cooperation with the hand of God to display the righteousness that the world needs to see. And we can't let ourselves be polluted by moral filth, evil, or even comfort and love of the world. I know some of you think I'm crazy. It's okay. We serve a God that calls us to do some crazy things sometimes so that the world is different and he gets the glory. Let me pray about this. Heavenly Father, pray that you would help folks know how to apply this message. Lord, I know there's some that have adopted children and they're saying, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and ain't going back. God, would you just help them to pause for a moment and listen to you? God, there are others that simply think, I could never do that. God, would you remind them that all things are possible through you? Lord, there are some that are saying right now, that's not my area of passion. I'm passionate about some other problems in the world. Well, Lord, if that's the case, I pray that you would use this text and use this message to remind people to step it up. We know that our works don't save us, Lord. We're saved by grace through what Christ did on the cross. But Lord, you've called us to be people who reflect a work in the world that's different than anything the world has ever seen. And Lord, we know that you're not done with us. So would you use us, oh God? Use us in mighty ways to be the hands and feet of Jesus here locally and around the world. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.